Father, we are grateful for who you are. And we've sung a number of songs this morning that remind us that we, your people, need to strive to become more and more like our Savior. It's a process. We understand that. But it's a process that could go easier and certainly would be faster if we yielded ourselves completely to your word and to your spirit. Help us today to take that step. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I realized this morning why I used to use a black background because of what you can see there. But if I was to ask you this question regarding Central, who is our target audience? Some of you are saying, well, we don't have a target audience. We want anybody and everybody to come to Central. Well, we can say that, but in reality, every church has a target audience. In other words, if certain individuals started trickling their way in and we saw them as different, that can mean a lot of things. I would hope that color of skin wouldn't have anything to do with it. I would hope that economic status wouldn't have anything to do with that. I would hope that the clothing we wear, the choices that we have made in certain areas of our life, that wouldn't matter. I mean, there are even areas within Christendom where Christians disagree on minor issues. They're not important doctrinal issues. I would hope that really wouldn't matter. But it does, doesn't it? Oh, we don't want to admit it, but in reality, all churches have a target audience. You've all heard this saying, you can please some of the people all the time. You can please all the people. Let me start over. You can please some of the people all the time. You can please all the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. So churches do have target audiences. For some churches, it might be they're looking for numbers, and so they just kind of drop every guard that they have. They drop all the standards that could be necessary because they don't want anything to hinder anybody from coming. Now, that sounds great. But if certain individuals came into that body that thought, you know, I think you're a little bit relaxed here. I think you need to tighten your belt a little bit here. It wouldn't be long, and they would find out that they are not part of the target audience. It would probably be best for them to go elsewhere. So there's lots of things that can cause us to have a mindset to where we are looking for a particular type of people that we really want to become a part of us. And by saying that, we're saying there are other groups of people that we would be hesitant and not sure that we really want them to be a part of our group. So whenever this happens, and it happens, those that are in your target group are going to be happy campers. But those who are not in your target group, they're going to be unhappy campers. And so they will go their own way, and they will have a takeaway. Maybe they didn't like me. Maybe they didn't like you. Maybe they didn't like the way we did this. Maybe they didn't like this program or that program, or they thought, are you following me? Churches have a target audience, and those that find that target audience or fit that target audience can become a part of that body and feel very comfortable and be very happy. But people that don't fit into that target audience, they will feel awkward. They will feel different. They will feel unloved or unwelcomed or unneeded, and they'll go elsewhere. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. And I know it's been a couple of weeks since we were there. And I will try to bring some of this back into mind as we dive into this. But Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. After these things, it's going to be important that we know what these things are, but we'll look at it in a minute. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he, Jesus, said to him, "Follow me." Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of a bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst with the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wine skins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Jesus had a target audience. Are you catching that? Some of us would say, you know, if our pastor could just be more like Jesus. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus was our pastor? Folks, I don't think there are too many churches that would really want Jesus to be their pastor. Because Jesus is able to know our thoughts. And he knows within this little worship group here that are enjoying this feast, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're trying to accomplish. He knows. And as we look at this, we're going to notice that not only does he have a target audience, Jesus doesn't seem to care if he offends the others. That's not the Jesus I know. I mean, the Jesus I know loves everybody. He accepts everybody. Yes, the invitation is for everybody, but it calls for change, doesn't it? So Jesus has a target audience here. Before we dive into this, isn't it interesting, and we're going to see this as we go through the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, right? All right? So you also know then that there were synagogues. There were places of worship already established. And can you imagine, we saw it earlier in the Gospel of Luke when he was just a little guy, maybe a little taller. And he got left behind. He really didn't get left behind. He stayed behind. And he went to talk to the religious leaders. Wow, they're impressed. Can you just imagine them saying, wow, just think. Can you imagine that in a few years, maybe he could be our rabbi? He could be teaching in one of our synagogues. Wouldn't that be great? Well, from that time until we find Jesus now, we are finding that those individuals aren't really all that crazy about him. He wouldn't have been welcomed for very long in the religious establishments in the communities of the day. And so Jesus decides that he's going to start a new ministry. There are folks that would look at our area, especially down where we were, Tennessee, Virginia, Southwest, West Virginia, Southeast Kentucky. I mean, there are churches everywhere. I mean, they're on every street corner. And you would wonder, why in the world would anybody want to start a church when we've already got so many? The same reason Jesus starts a new group. You see, it's easier to give birth than it is to raise the dead. It's easier to start out with a fresh group, with a target audience, and to make sure that those that are coming on board are on board. But when the religious establishment is already in place, then you have to play by their rules. You have to do what they have decided needs to be done. And so Jesus was a church planter. He established the church. He came to his own. He came to his own. He was there for them. They were the first one to be able to receive. And they said, "You ain't the man for us." You ain't the man for us. So Jesus had a target audience. And we find that at an interesting spot in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. If you remember, he had just healed a man with leprosy. And he did it in a way that broke the rules in the mindsets of the religious establishment. This man with leprosy was coming through the crowd, and as we looked at it, we could see the crowd is just dispersing because they don't want to come near this individual, and Jesus doesn't move. Maybe Jesus even moved towards him, don't know, but he reached out and touched him and healed him. Wow. Then the next thing that happened after this was these buddies brought their friend, and they were trying to get to Jesus, but they couldn't get to Jesus, and so they went up on the roof, lowered him down, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the minds of the religious elite just exploded. Who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sin. And so the tension is building between the established religion that's there and the new ministry that's about to be developed. So immediately after, Jesus, in a sense, says to you, to the religious elite, "You're right. You are absolutely right. You have to be God in order to forgive sin. So if I can forgive sin, who does that make me?" Oh, that makes you God. But they're not willing to admit that. So immediately after that, we pick up in verse 27. After these things, he went out. It's almost like he's leaving the house, walking away from that setting. And he saw a tax collector named Levi. Most of us know him better as Matthew. He wrote the first gospel. He saw this tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, followed him, and Levi gave him a feast at his own house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples. Now let's put this in context. Tax collectors were the sickest of the sick. In the evaluation of the religious established churches, synagogues, in the mindset of the religious elite, these were the sickest of the sick. They were the scumbag of the human race. They were the last individual you would want to have anything to do with. They were sicker than leprosy. And if you avoid a leper, you are certainly going to avoid a tax collector. The Pharisees, or the religious elite of the day, they considered themselves the healthiest. They considered themselves the healthiest. If you don't believe me, just look at their lab results. You say, well, how do we look at their lab results? Go with me to Luke 18. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. Luke 18. In Luke 18, 11 and 12, Jesus is talking. He tells us in verse 10 that a couple of guys go into the temple to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all that I possess. He's looking at his lab results. He's as healthy as they come. I mean, just look, here's a sick guy down front. I mean, it's evident. He's sick, but not me. Not me. Revelation chapter 3, real quick. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is writing, or John is writing, but Jesus is communicating to the seven churches. When we get to chapter 3, verse 17, we're talking to the Laodicean church. This church is neither hot nor cold, but we find out how they evaluate themselves. We look at their lab results. Starting in verse 17, because you say, Jesus speaking to this group of people, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They've got the wrong lab results they're looking at. They're looking at the lab results from their lens. And they see themselves as healthy, but Jesus looks at them with a little stronger microscope. His lab results go a little deeper. And he sees that they were wretched. They were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. And they were naked. And the counsel to them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, though you don't see it now, it will be revealed later. Kind of like a song we just heard. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may really see. So this tax collector, I mean, that's the bottom of the barrel. They were not at all very well accepted. And if you allow me to digress for a moment, as soon as I can find it here, I want to read Jesus talking to the religious elite in this day from a translation that we don't often use here. In fact, none of us ever heard of this translation until a certain elder introduced us to it. Let me read this to you. This is from the Message. It's from Matthew 23 through 34. Listen to it. You're hopeless. You religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get. But on the meat of God's law,
The things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics. You carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. Do you have any idea how silly you look? Writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish? Nitpicking over commas and semicolons? You're hopeless. You're religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You buff the surface of the cups and the bowls, and they sparkle in the sun when the insides are maggoty with your greed and your gluttony. Stupid Pharisees, scour the insides and then the gleaming surface will mean something. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You're like manicured grave plots. Grass clipped, the flowers bright, but 6 feet down, it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath the skin, you're total frauds. You're hopeless. You're religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You build granite tombs for your prophets and marble monuments for your saints, and you say that if you had lived in the days of your ancestors, no blood would have been on your hands. You protest too much. You're cut from the same cloth as those murderers and daily add to the death count. Snakes, cold-blooded snakes. Do you think you can worm your way out of this? Never have to pay the piper? It's on account of people like you that I send prophets and wise guides and scholars, generation after generation and generation after generation. You treat them like dirt, greeting them with a lynch mobs and hounding them with abuse. That was the lab results of the religious elite of the day. And so we pick them up here in Luke chapter 5. So go back there. Luke chapter 5, and Jesus has grabbed a hold of this tax collector. And Levi, or Matthew, he did an immediate about-face. He did an immediate about-face. He was living for himself. He was living for his greed. He was a traitor to his own blood. And Jesus comes along. I see our message guide is here. Did you just walk in, Billy? Have you been here? I was talking about you earlier. Forgive me. I thought he wasn't here. No, I know. Matthew did an about face. An about face is a military term. It means an abrupt turn of face in the opposite direction, a reversal in direction, reversal in attitude and opinion. Have you ever done an about face spiritually? I mean, God came into this world through a virgin, grew up in a human body, and went to the cross of Calvary for sinners. And I think you understand that sinners is not just tax collectors. It's people like me. It's people like you. And he did that in order to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the condemnation that comes with sin. And when we come into the presence of such an offer to be able to be forgiven of all this. Now, I have to admit, you need the right lab results to really appreciate this. Because if you're looking at your lab results through your lenses, you don't really appreciate what's being offered to you because I'm not like this other guy. Because I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. No. If you're looking at yourself through God's lab results, you would really appreciate this offer. And Matthew did an about face. But the moral police were there. The moral police were there. So what Matthew does is he puts on this feast. Now, when did it take place? Did it immediately take place? Same day? I don't know. But somehow, word got out. Somehow he mass text or mass emailed the other tax collector. Somehow he got word out to all of these people, I am throwing a feast, come.
Now, rich people generally have big houses, and so Levi, Matthew, being a rich guy, has a pretty good-sized house, and so all these people come, and not just tax collectors, but even the religious elite come. So they're eating. Now, I can almost imagine some of these scribes and Pharisees coming in to the banquet, and they say, oh, there's Peter over there. Hey, Peter, anybody sitting with you? No, have a seat. Okay. And they're just chit-chatting around the table. And you can almost imagine these religious elites saying, yes, Jesus, he's something, isn't he? I've never seen anybody teach like him. Wow. And they butter him up and talk positively, and then they say, but you know, there's one thing. Just one thing that's got me puzzled here. And you can almost imagine Peter saying, well, what's that? And they said, well, Let's go to Psalm 1. So they open up their Bibles. You can go to Psalm 1 if you want. And so they flip over to Psalm 1. And they said, well, listen to this. I mean, this is God's word, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's God's word. Well, how do you explain? Just listen to this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, as much as we like this Jesus, love is teaching. But how do you reconcile this with his behavior? You can almost picture it, can't you? How many times has something like this happened in churches? Just sitting around the table talking, and somebody puts in a little seed, hoping that it will fester and grow. Well, Jesus is no dummy. That's what I'm saying. We wouldn't want him to be our pastor. He knows what's going on, even though they may not be speaking directly to him. In the same way than earlier, remember he said, your sins are forgiven, and they're thinking, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, I got you. And so then Jesus says to these party poopers. Every party needs a pooper, right? That's why he invited them, party poopers. And so Jesus turns to them back in Luke 5 again. He turns to them and he says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? I know what you guys are doing. I know exactly what you're doing. I came to you. I offered it to you. You were first on my list. And look at you. And he says in verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. You guys, I know, you're as healthy as can be, aren't you? I mean, you're just looking at your lab results, and that was Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? You want to read Saul of Tarsus's lab results? Go to Philippians. And Saul of Tarsus was a little bit like Jesus, because where did Saul go first? Now, he's not no longer Saul. He's the apostle. Where did he go first when he went into a community? He went into the synagogues. Why did he go to the synagogues? He sought to reason with them. But then he said, well, going to have to start a new church here. And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the self-righteous. I know, I inserted that, but that's exactly what he means. He's not here to play games with those who think they're all right. But he's come to call sinners to repentance. I'm going to have to stop there. Jesus had a target audience. And his target audience was for people who knew they were sick. And he came to bring healing. And that healing was forgiveness. I don't know where you are today, but I do know that every one of us here is a lousy, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. If you don't believe me, look at your lab results from God's word. See what his lab results show. But he came for people like us to forgive us. But like Levi, Matthew, God's looking for an about face. You can see through the context, he doesn't play games with religion. You either get on board or go the other way. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Have you come to know the salvation that's offered to sinners like us? Really, I mean, have you really? I'm not asking you if you've jumped through some religious hoops. I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking you if you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you were a church member or are a church member. I'm not asking you if you tithe. I'm asking you, have you ever truly come to the Savior, realizing that you are a scumbag, a sinner, deserving his wrath, but knowing that he's looking for people just like us, that he might save us from all of that and give us eternal life? If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that, and I would love to sit down and talk with you if you have questions. Father, this is hard stuff. What Jesus is dealing with right here is hard for us to imagine. The religious elite of the day, he's ripping to shreds. And he's calling out people that we would have never, never thought of for these leadership positions. Amazing. And we'll dive into this more later, but help us. Help us to examine our own lives to make sure we, like Levi, are really thankful for what you've done by saving us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.